Joanne Pigram's favorite passage was Psalm 103, and we mentioned today five times in that psalm it talks about blessing the Lord. And we Baptists need to do that a little bit. Just bless the Lord. What's wrong? What is wrong with saying amen and praise the Lord when these folks get up here and sing? And then I don't mind to hear an amen myself even when I'm preaching. It helps me know that you're with me. And it's just, I don't know. We just need to get out of the rut. We don't want to be like at church at time where someone had a heart attack in the church and the paramedics came in. They had to check everybody on the first five rows to find out which one had that heart attack. Ought to be that way. Sometimes people think, well, it's just not my nature. Well, change your nature. I mean, goodness gracious. I like to be in a church where it's living and alive and excited, don't you? All right, Hebrews chapter 13. And let me read verses 5 and 6 and then 20 and 21. All right, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, and I like that too, he says boldly, so that we can boldly, not timid, but bold about it, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what men shall do unto me. Then if you would look at verse 20 and 21, he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And Paul didn't mind saying amen himself, did he? Amen. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this good day you've given us. We thank you for the good spirit tonight in the service. We thank you for the two wonderful songs on the love of God. And our Father, tonight we all find ourselves saying, if that isn't love, and it surely is. Now, Lord, tonight, help us open our understanding that we might behold wondrous things out of the Word of God. And stir us up this evening and put zeal and excitement within our being as we consider what you've done and what you want us to do and what you one day will do. Now, bless us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The last section of the book of Hebrews, like so many books of the Bible, and I'm thinking of Romans as an example, the last section ends up on a practical note. The book starts out in a doctrinal mode. It ends up in a practical mode. Then you look at chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. You have the great hall of faith. You have the examples of faith. I know I preached on faith this morning, and the message tonight will complement, hopefully, what we preached on this morning. We have examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, he tells us here in verse number 5, which we looked at, he gives some good advice. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, the people of God should not be covetous. Then he says, be content. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, we just need to be content with the things that we've got. That means tonight, I can have a Glock 43, and if you got a 19, I shouldn't envy you, or however that works, or a 26 in Tony's case back there. You know, we just need to just be content. Be content with your LCP, Bruce, or I'm just saying contentment is what he's talking about here. Now, I'm trying to be funny. Of course, it's not working. But anyway, be content with such things as we have. May I say tonight that discontentment insults God's ability. Think about it. It insults God's ability. When we're not content with what God has given us, It's insulting his ability because he's provided for us really what we need. And so it's an insult against his ability. You know, when it comes to the matter of life itself, there's a thin line between diligence in business and greediness of gain. There is somewhat of a thin line there. I believe God's people ought to be productive and ought to work and ought to have zeal and enthusiasm, but at the same time, we've got to reach a point to where we still are thankful and content with what God has seen fit to give us. We're the happiest. We literally are the happiest. When we look to heaven for our treasures and when we look to God for our home, that's the happiness, the greatest type of happiness for a mortal being. The Bible presents both doctrinal and practical truth. This chapter is an example of practical truth. You read chapter 13 and you see nothing but practical truth. It's just like he's taking all of the great jewels and gems of doctrine and he's coming to the end of the book and he's saying, now here's an opportunity to take all of those things and plug them into practical living. Do something with it. God has never intended that his word be simply read and doctrines fed upon without the doctrines also stimulating our lives. The great truths of the Bible are to translate into practical living. That's so clear. Practical living. Many times, our great enemy, now think about this, many times our greatest enemy is not the intrusion of false doctrine, but it's callousness towards the truth. It's callousness in doing the things that God wants us to do. It's not like, in other words, we're not nearly threatened as much by false doctrine as we are callousness towards the area, in the area of commitment. We're quick to stand against that which is false, and rightly so. But many times we won't stand for that which is true. We stand against that which is wrong, but we won't stand for that which is true. The promises of God are not like a check that can only be cashed once. God continues to promise. God continues to provide our needs. Our resources are limited. They are limited. Our resources are limited, but not God's promises. Over and over again to millions and millions of people. Now you stop and think about it. God's a pretty big manager, isn't he? You know, God's managing quite a bunch of people. He's managing. I don't know how many people on the face of this earth, and I don't know how many of them would constitute Christians, but I just know one thing. God has a lot of people that he's dealing with, that he's using, that he's dealing with and providing for. But yet at the same time, that still is no problem with God. He still is equally as good and blesses all of his people the same. Now, I'm talking about us. You've got to be on your toes when you're a manager, especially as those within your management increase and you have more in the labor force. You got to be on your toes. But now, that's not the way it is with God, though. Nothing is a threat to him. Nothing intimidates him. Nothing pulls from his supplies. In other words, it's just like this. God can feed this Christian and take care of this Christian, and that doesn't exhaust his resources in taking care of another Christian. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? Sometimes, well, like our government, we take money out of one department, we put it in another department, but the department that we take the money out of, it may cause that department to suffer because we're pulling resources from that area and putting it into another area. But that's not how God is. God has adequate resources to cover every department, to cover every person. And so there's no such thing as robbing Peter to pay Paul with God. By the way, how's your mother doing, Homer? Not that I usually interrupt the sermon this way, but I was thinking, I thought Sister Ruby's going to be able to make it. Is she okay? Okay, just tell her I interrupted my sermon. Ask about her, would you? Just thought about her. Sometimes it gets a scatterbrain. We better act in a hurry when we think of something. Just go ahead and... So y'all don't mind every now and then I'll just start talking to you. Conversational tone. Now why, here's a question. Why are God's promises so secure? Well, here's the answer. They're anchored in His character. They're anchored in His character. God's promises has to be secure because His character is secure. You know, it's a problem accepting at face value God's promises many times. Many of us struggle with that. I preached a little bit on that this morning, but why do some people have more of a difficult time accepting God's promises? Why? Have you ever wondered about that? I think one reason is many times we approach God like we approach people. We've been disappointed in people. We've been disappointed in ourselves. People have let us down. We've let ourselves down. So therefore, sometimes that affects in our ability to trust God. We're pulling from negative experiences in dealing with people, with ourselves, but somehow, some way through faith, we've got to trust God independent of how less we trust ourselves, independent of how less we can trust people. It's just like this. If every single person in this church turns on you, and you, I'm talking about everybody. Let's say, all right, let's say Tony Knuckles back there. Let's say if everybody in this church decided to turn on old Tony, for whatever reason, that doesn't mean that Tony has to feel that God turned on him, does it? See, that's the thing. We, many times, deal with God like we deal with people. How people treat us sometimes depends on or affects how we trust God. I believe it's a step of growth in grace when we can learn to trust God independent of the disappointments of life, independent of the failures of life. Even though you can't always trust people, we can always trust God. It's always safe to trust God. There's not a person, now let's use this again. There's not a person in this building tonight that any one of us can trust 100% of the time. Sometimes we can't trust one another for innocent reasons. Let's say someone makes a promise. Let's say someone just flatly forgets to follow up on that promise. We couldn't actually say that person is a liar. They just forgot. I mean, have you ever just simply forgot to do something? I mean, that didn't necessarily make you a liar, did it? You just forgot. But there's never a time that we can ever compare God to people. He never forgets. He always follows through. He's always trustworthy. He'll never disappoint His own. He'll never let us down. That we can take to the bank. You can choose whatever bank. SunTrust, WellCovid, whatever. But we can take that to the bank. God is trustworthy. Now, if God, here's a point. If God won't forsake me in the future, He won't forsake me now. He's not going to forsake us in the future. Well, He's not going to forsake us now either. Because He's not in the business of forsaking His own. The Bible says this. In everything, give thanks. For this is a will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. This verse commands believers to give thanks to the Lord, not for everything, but in everything. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous if someone robbed us and we'd say, thank you for robbing me? That's not going to happen, is it? So you see, we got to read that verse right. In everything give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything give thanks. There's a big difference here. Certainly we ought to be thankful, not just because we are told to be thankful, but because we have much to be thankful for. And don't we for sure? I've discovered, though, down through the years, that sometimes thankfulness is a very fickle thing. It's fickle. Often, our thankfulness focuses on things strictly that are physical in nature. We all are guilty of that. The majority of our thankfulness is aimed towards things that are physical in nature. Think about it. Gauge that by how we pray. Gauge that by what we constitute as blessings. Gauge it that way. How do we pray? Most praying that is done is praying over physical issues. Not all, but some, but most. Then also, too, we rate it as a blessing of God if these physical things are provided. Health, money, good doctor's reports, financial stability, things like that. We say, God's blessing me. We say, the Lord has been so good to me, He's blessing me. I've had people come to me, and I've done it too, because we all are in the human family. Boy, God has really blessed me. I got a good report when I went to the doctor. Well, let me ask us all a question tonight. If we didn't get a good report, did God quit blessing us? Think about it. You see, we spend the bulk of the time being thankful for things that change. All of these, excuse me, all of these things are changing all the time. You take a person growing up, going through life, young, in the prime of life. Everything, the sky's the limit. Good health, active, busy, never have to go to the doctor. In fact, I don't know how old I was before I went to the doctor the first time. I didn't even know how to spell the word doctor. When you get older, oh, don't things change. Most of us have doctors all around. We have them all around the county. We got a doctor for this, a doctor for that. I mean, we are doctor dependent. We're taking medications. You know what I'm talking about. But I'm asking a question right now. Was God good to us, and did God bless us when we were young and had in the prime of life and had our health and I had all of our mental facilities working for us and everything going well? Did God bless us then? Yes or no? Yes. Now that we've gotten older, things have changed. Is God blessing us now? Yes. Okay, then let's remember what we're saying. Let's just remember that then. God continues to bless us. You see, we equate the blessings of God to the most part in terms of physical, material things. Those things are subject to change. Think about it. Health can break. Families can split up. Bank accounts can go dry. What do we do then? How does that affect our thankfulness? In everything, give thanks. In everything. I hate to admit it tonight, but about every single one of us, preacher included, we got a lot of spiritual growing to do. Let's be honest. We tend to rate everything but the physical. I'll tell you the greatest cause to be thankful. Greatest cause to be thankful is to be in the family of God. The greatest cause to be thankful is to know we're going to heaven. The greatest cause to be thankful is to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The greatest cause for thankfulness is to have spiritual resources. But we don't see it that way because of unbelief. I would suggest that we remain thankful for all of the physical blessings that we enjoy in that we learn to look beyond those changing things to the things that are never going to change. For example, we need to be thankful for our Savior's abiding with us in His assisting presence. Regardless of where the path of life leads us, the saint of God will never walk alone. Now that's something to be thankful for. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let me show you something. Look at verse 20. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I was looking for another verse here that, here it is. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. My helper. That word helper is an interesting word. The word helper comes from a word which means to run. We all know this, okay? We know this. We're not speaking reproachfully upon the King James Bible. We're not doing that. But we've all got enough sense to know that the Greek New Testament was written in Greek. The New Testament written in Greek, right? Some words, if you see them in their context, there's a slightly different angle in seeing them. Here's what I'm talking about here. The word helper that we just read comes from the word which means to run. The Lord is our helper. It comes from the word which means to run. The idea is that when we are in need, the Lord runs to our aid. He runs to our aid. Do you know that in John chapter 14, verse number 16, the Spirit of God is called the Comforter? That's the word paraclete. Word is translated paraclete. One called alongside of. Word comforter. One called alongside of. That's what it is. Paraclete. One called alongside of another to give aid and comfort. So the Spirit of God is the divine paraclete. He's called in alongside us to give aid. We have so many resources, we just can't count them all. You know, there's some simple advice here this evening, and we'll wind down the last 10 minutes with this. Look at verse number 5. Here's some good advice. Let your conversation be without covetous. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, let that be the greatest reason for contentment, to know that we have His abiding presence. The point is, we need to focus on God's promises, not man's possessions. Focus on God's promises, not man's possessions. Without covetousness, he says. Here's how it translates negatively. Complaining, envy, that reflects a covetous heart. Did you know that? Complaining, envy. People that complain all the time. People that are envious. What that is, that says a person's heart's covetous. Selfishness is a root problem. Charles Spurgeon said, there's a plant called selfishness and it grows on the soil of misery. We are to live day by day and to be cheerful. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. Not give me tomorrow, but give us this day. God would have us to live on a day by day basis. Take one day at a time. Enjoy the Lord day at a time. Who He is, what He's done, how He's blessing, and not fret about tomorrow, but yet we do it. But we shouldn't. You know, God's got a lot of hard-headed people that have to deal with. Give us this day our daily bread. Let the truth of Scripture sink in. He's teaching us day by day, trusting Him. Day by day, leaning on Him. Day by day, enjoying Him. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'm told to enjoy Him today. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, a good, healthy attitude to have in a church even? When other people excel, and we look at ourselves and we're thinking that we don't excel, but they are, the proper, healthy attitude is still to rejoice that God is being better served. Just be glad that God is being better served. If we're not doing it right and someone else is, we ought to applaud that. We ought to thank God for that. Appreciate people in this church that are doing things that they're doing, even if they're running circles around you. Just learn to say, praise the Lord. And go up to people from time to time and let them know you appreciate. Our two little 11-year-olds in this church, little Abby and little... You know, Wendy, I have trouble so oftentimes remembering your daughter's name. Why do I have trouble? Mackenzie, where are you at tonight? I apologize. I've been here only 20-some years and still keep forgetting her. Those two little girls gave Carol and I a little card this morning. Wrote such lovely things in those cards. I thought that not only was that so nice and classic, but that shows us that two little teenage girls, you're 11, right? They're sitting here listening to the preaching. They're probably taking more of it in than most of us are. And you don't know how a card is a blessing like that. Just a thought. Just a thought. Sometimes we look around us and we say, where are all the young people? I know there's two in this church that are soaking it in. Amen. That's something to thank God for, isn't it? That's what I'm saying. We ought to have that approach with people. We ought to appreciate what we have. I'm telling you, there are places tonight where there are not churches like this. We ought to thank God for it. When others excel, rejoice that God is being better served. Service is central. It is. So we need to rejoice that others are serving God even if we fail. We ought to praise God if others have more talents than what we've got. We ought to still praise God. We should. That's the way it ought to be. But many times it's covetousness, it's envy, it's so-and-so. Look at them. They're up there singing again. Or look at them. Look what they're doing in the church. And that is just flat wrong. That's a bad attitude to have. Now, some people could do more if they'd only do it. It amazes me. Some people talk about others having all the talents and so forth, and they've got some in a bushel basket they're not even using. They could if they would. Then we ought to. The fact of God's presence is enough to bring contentment. I'll never leave thee. Since He'll not withdraw His presence, He'll not withdraw His help. His presence and His help go together, if I understand it right. We need to be content tonight. We really do. With where we're going. With where we're going. We need to be content with where we're going. It's going to be sooner than we realize. We're going to be laughing at present issues. When we get to heaven, a lot of us are going to have a holy hee-haw. Holy hee-haw. I may go home tonight and watch a little hee-haw, Tony. I get tired of Columbo. They only have about 3 episodes. Marshall gave me a shirt one time. I can't hardly wear it anymore, Brother Bruce, because when I put it on, I feel like I need to be watching Columbo. And Columbo, I get tired of the same 3 shows I have. They need to dike it up a little bit. Don't ask me where I was going with this. I'd forgotten. But just be content. Okay, here's what I'm saying. We're going to be in heaven before we know it. We're going to be in eternity before we know. We think we have so much we're going through now. Like I said, we're going to have a holy hee-haw when we get to heaven. We're going to laugh at all the things that we let bother us. And probably be saying how stupid I was. It didn't amount to a grain of salt. It didn't amount to a hill of beans. It didn't amount to a plug nickel. That stuff that had me upset, it has no bearing on the judgment seat of Christ. We can live well without it. We need to be content. Not only where we're going, but whose we are. We're His. We need to be content with what we possess. A promise from the mouth of God is better than a bond signed and sealed by the wealthiest of men. And you know, His finished work is a guarantee of our good work. Verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Make you perfect. Or perfect you. Bring you to maturity, completion. Make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So His finished work is a guarantee of our good work. He's a great shepherd. Great shepherd of the sheep. You know, a great shepherd has a great flock. That's encouraging to know, isn't it? He's a great shepherd, but He has a great flock. He's made us a great flock. We didn't earn that award. God gave it. God made us what we are. The great high priest is also the great high shepherd. He works for us while on earth, but He also now works in us. Make you perfect. Make you perfect. Let me throw out another little study tonight before we go home. Make you perfect. Look at verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work. That word there for perfect has the context like to set a broken bone. The thought is like you set a broken bone. There's one Greek word. Like to set a broken bone. Here's how that applies. He sets broken bones in our lives so we can walk straight. I'll tell you, don't you feel like kissing the Bible tonight? Isn't it good? It's just full of precious rubies and gems and diamonds and treasures. We just need to dig in it more and realize this book is up to par with the one that wrote it. And so thank God tonight, the point in closing is simply this. Being content, walking by faith, trusting God on a daily basis, rejoicing in what we have, rejoicing where we're going, complimenting and appreciating people around us that are serving God, and above all and through all, just be thankful that God's name is being honored in our church. And if we can't take any credit for that happening, at least thank God others are making it happen. Just have a good, sweet attitude, appreciate one another, and go forward for the glory of God. That's my closing parting words. Let's pray.